religion is bad. That's the contention of Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris, anyway. I haven't read their books on the God delusion or the end of faith, but some of my relatives have. So, family vacations are starting to involve some strange and uncomfortable conversations. As best as I can tell, certain scientists and philosophers perceive religion as bad because they see it as the cause of hatred and animosity and division between people. I guess they think that if humanity was not burdened by religion, we would no longer suffer from violence or war or conflict or terrorism or willful ignorance or the desire to control one another and control the Earth's resources. Unfortunately, it is true that some individuals and groups do use their religious beliefs as justification for hateful and horrible action toward others. My perspective, however, is that those individuals and groups are misusing, twisting, and distorting their religion. I believe that true religion, rightly understood and practiced, contains the vision, the means, and the imperative to overcome our divisions, our prejudices, our hatreds, and our mutually destructive behaviors. In fact, without divine inspiration, without divine help and wisdom, I don't see how we have any hope of surviving the level of devastation now at our disposal through the arsenal of weapons that we have created. The Christian faith tradition, which is really the only one I'm in any way qualified to speak for, has a sizable reservoir of scriptures which speak to the inclusion of former outsiders, the boundlessness of Christ's grace and mercy and love, the rich variety of ways that God has of reaching out to people, and God's ability to accomplish that which would be impossible for human beings alone. One such scripture text is the letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to read from it and reflect on it in just a few moments. But before we do, I want to say that I feel fairly confident that other religious traditions as well include theologies, histories, understandings, and practices which emphasize inclusiveness, diversity, respect, compassion, kindness, generosity, and nonviolence. Those qualities may not always come to the fore any more than they do in Christianity. But the following story indicates to me that those who are really listening to their religious tradition end up willing to act, end up willing even to take risks for the sake of rescuing and helping others, not destroying them. In 1945, when World War II ended and Japan withdrew from its occupation of Burma, the resulting chaos led to a dangerous situation. An ethnic minority group within Burma, the Karen, whose religion happened to be Christian, became a target for the rage of the Burmese majority group, whose religion happened to be Buddhist. It became a daily phenomenon for the majority group to mobs and to roam the streets, attacking those identified as being problematic or different. Anna Mae Chain was a child at that time, and she remembers that as Karen Baptist Christians, her family was in fear for their lives. The first to take them in and protect them was a group of Muslims. They hid the men and boys of Anna Mae's family in their mosque, and they moved the women and girls from safe house to safe house as the situation warranted. Next, some Buddhists, with the courage to defy the prevailing mentality of hatred and murder, hid the Christian family in a prison, and at great personal risk and sacrifice, brought them food, medicine, and clothing. Finally, Anna Mae's Baptist family found refuge in a convent run by Catholics who were not deterred by anything that they might have heard about the supposed divide between Protestant and Catholic Christians. Anna May, living through all of these experiences as a child, did not conclude that religion made people behave badly. She did not conclude that religion was the cause of the social upheaval in her country. Instead, she saw that Muslims, Buddhists, and Catholics, who sheltered, protected, and cared for her family, were doing the very things that Jesus taught and encouraged and exemplified. "They were Jesus to me," she said. She concluded that they were her brothers and sisters, no matter the name of their faith. All these decades later, now she retains 5 close friends from her childhood years, some Christian, some Muslim, some Buddhist. This group of friends meets together whenever they can. Anna May doesn't try to convert her friends. She sees that their faith traditions have made them into the steadfast and compassionate people that they are. Nor does she ever try to downplay her own Christianity. She is glad and proud to be a Christian. "Our lives are intertwined," says Anna May, who is now a professor and a biblical scholar at the Myanmar Institute of Theology. "I respect my friends' religious traditions. I respect their spirituality, and I learn from them." One of my prayers for the year 2007 is that different groups of people might grow in respect and in friendship for one another, just as Anna May has shown us how, and that as friendship and respect increase, violence and hatred in the world might decrease. Another one of my prayers is that religion might be increasingly understood as a resource for healing and salvation, rather than as the enemy of reason or the obstacle to peace. Imagining that you share these prayers, I think it's important that we, those who are attempting to follow Jesus, are well acquainted with the aspect of our tradition which interprets Christ as the one who breaks down barriers, interprets Christ as one who acts to include all people within the circle of God's love. We need to know those places in the scripture which specifically say that we're about life and peace. We're about welcoming others, not negating them. Therefore, I invite you to listen or to read along in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. "In former generations, the mystery of Christ was not made known to humankind as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of God's power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God, in its rich variety, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that God has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness, with confidence, through faith." These words were written after Jesus lived, after he was crucified and died, and after something happened that we call the resurrection. These are not the words of Jesus himself. These are the words of written by someone who is trying to explain the significance of Jesus, trying to give an insight that they had had about what God was doing through Jesus. These words, in the form of a letter, circulated around the ancient world for years. And then at some point, a bunch of people got together and they agreed, "These words are right. These words ring true to what we understand about God and about Jesus. This is a good explanation. We think that these words could be trusted. And then if anybody wants to know Jesus or know something about Jesus, these words would help them. That's how they got here in the Bible. And what they say is that through Jesus, something new has come about. The old way of thinking and living is that God blesses only a certain group of people, a group that shares a common history, a common racial or ethnic background. God protects that group, has certain expectations of that group, makes promises to that group, and may be fully known only to that group. The group survives and maintains its integrity by making a careful distinction about who belongs to the group and who does not belong to the group. In Jesus' time and place, the group possessed a lot of good and true wisdom and understanding about God and about how God wanted people to live in the world. The people who did not belong to the group were called Gentiles. The shocking new way of living and thinking is that the Gentiles, the outsiders, are now included in the group. They get to share in the blessings. They get to be part of God's family, even if they don't share the history, even if they don't share the training and the education, even if they don't share the racial or the ethnic background of the group. The category of us, the insiders, and them, the excluded, no longer exist. There is only one group, one body, and everybody belongs to it. Christ did not come only for some, he came for all. Chapter 3, verse 6 spelled it out. The Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, sharers in the promise of Christ. And if that's not plain enough, you could go back to chapter 2, verse 14, which we didn't read yet, but which I will read for you now. Christ is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. The person who's writing this news, we see back in chapter 3, verse 8, has a sense of purpose that feels like the purpose given by God to go around emphasizing, proclaiming, announcing, stressing, repeating that in God's eyes, there are no outsiders anymore. That was the grace given to me, says the writer. This is a hard teaching to take in. That the riches of Christ are truly boundless and cannot be limited or contained by any subgroup that think they know him best. We human beings have a tendency to think that our way, our efforts to live in a way that pleases God entitle us somehow to special knowledge, special access, or special status. But our religion, if it's truly Christ-like, will not encourage us or support us in being self-righteous or exclusive. The outsiders are welcomed in, and the purpose of the church is to display the wisdom of God in all its rich variety. Verse 10 actually used that phrase, through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known. Thanks to Christ Jesus, we have access to God. Likewise, others who may be very, very different from us also have access to God. Whether we have always felt ourselves to be near to the heart of God, or whether our experience has been more one of alienation, feeling outcast, and whether or not we are glad to see who else gets to join the circle, we all belong to the same community of faith now. This letter, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, stresses over and over again that Christian religion, Christian thinking and living, is meant to be about innovative unity, cohesiveness, and peace, not divisiveness. It is one possible foundation for discussion with those who accuse religion of being the cause of all humanity's conflict and dissension. But Ephesians is by no means the only writing in our scriptures to suggest that God's revelations are now bursting old boundaries, or that God's work in the world happily incorporates a broad spectrum of religious faith and experience. The very familiar story of the wise men who came from the east in search of a newborn king is a case in point. These travelers were not the same nationality. They were not the same ethnic group. They were not even the same religion as Mary and Joseph. They were astronomers, not tradesmen or peasants, not scholars of the law or historians. They were astronomers from far away. And yet they were welcomed into the presence of the Christ child. And they are celebrated still today for their willingness to follow where their spiritual guidance led them and to share so generously with what they had to offer. Our religion, from its very beginning, has encompassed people of good faith from a variety of histories and backgrounds, working together to preserve and protect the precious life that God has given us. Just as the wise men did their part to keep the darkness from overwhelming the light by refusing to cooperate with cruel King Herod, so today, people from all backgrounds and walks of life are making their contributions toward a more just and compassionate world. To our great joy and benefit, God actually has the ability to weave together all the rich diversity of our efforts and our prayers. God weaves them together for good, for our good, and for the good of the whole world. Maybe even those who complain that religion is bad bring a gift. The gift of making us clarify what we believe and why, and motivating us to make sure that our words and our actions each day are consistent with our faith. Holy God, in this season of Epiphany, when we recognize that your light is coming into the whole world, help us to see with new eyes and hear with new ears, so that your love might catch fire in our hearts and in our church. May we be a balm and a light of hope to a hurting world. Through Christ we pray, using the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.